Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 10. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Holy God, we have come here today to worship you, and we have already experienced moments where your presence is just so obvious in music and in prayer, in the handshake of someone that is sitting around us, and we are grateful for that. But now, Lord, we pray for this time, and we pray for these words that are on paper. I pray, Lord, that you will make them yours, because without you, they are just words. But with you, there is the possibility that we might be transformed and that we might become more like you. And this I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So, I don't know about you, but when I hear Paul, the letters of Paul being read, Paul was an apostle who wrote many of the books, many of the letters in the New Testament. Very, very important, significant Christian figure. But when I read his writings, sometimes I get confused. Sometimes I find them challenging, and I have to read them over and over again because they're so rich, and I'm trying so hard to find out what is it that Paul's trying to say to us. Sometimes Paul is clear. Sometimes he says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous or boastful. That's clear, and that's just great. But then this passage this week, very, very rich passage full of a lot of stuff that we can glean from that. But again, I had to read it over and over again. And so when I read it, what I realized is that Paul deals beautifully with the complexities of life on earth and life after death. And I got a lot from it. You know, when you're reading scripture, you generally read it with an agenda because you're reading it for a particular reason. And this week, we're reading this scripture with heaven in mind because that's what we've been talking about. So like I said, I read it and I got a lot out of it, but we only have like an hour now to share with each other. And because it's complex, I didn't think you'd want me to break it all down. So here's what I did. I came up with 4 points, 4 bullets that I think break it down. And I'm going to share them with you. The first one is this. I think Paul is saying life on earth is hard. Would you agree? Yeah, sometimes life is incredibly hard. I can look at the congregation today and know that some of you are dealing with really hard stuff right now. Life is hard. Paul makes that clear. But then he follows it with this point. Trust God. Life is hard, so trust God. And then the next point, heaven will be amazing. Paul is just very clear all through his writing, and in today's scripture, heaven is going to be amazing. But then he follows it up with this. trust God. Do you see a theme here? Life on earth is hard. Trust God. Heaven is going to be amazing. Trust God. I think what Paul is saying to us is that if we can trust God, we're gonna be okay. Now, this may be a bit of an oversimplification, but I really think this is the gist of what Paul is trying to say to us. As we're talking about heaven, you'll remember last week, if you were here, if you saw it online, Tom talked about three things that are certain about heaven, and here they are. The first one is we're going to be there a really long time, like eternity. So you better get to know what it is. The second one is this: there will be order versus disorder. When God created the world, before sin came into the world, it was good and there was order in the world. But now we live in this fallen world where there's disorder. There are things like fires that kill people. There's cancer. There's other diseases. There are broken relationships. There's disorder, and it's very uncomfortable. But in heaven, we'll live in God's good order. And then finally, God will be at the center of it all. When we're in heaven, God is be at the center of everything, and as Paul assures us, it's going to be amazing. We can absolutely rely on these things. But I have one question, and I bet that you have this question too. This is all good. But what will heaven be like for me? What will I experience in heaven? What is it going to look like? What is it when I'm in heaven? I want to know what it's going to be like for me. Everybody's got pictures of heaven. When you listen to music over hundreds and hundreds of years, music has tried to give us this picture of heaven. The Hallelujah Chorus. Handel wrote the Hallelujah Chorus, and that is his vision of heaven. He said he had a vision when he was writing, and he came up with the Hallelujah Chorus, and it's powerful and it's amazing. And then Eric Clapton, he wrote a song called No More Tears in Heaven, because Eric experienced this just very tragic death of his 4-year-old son. It was an accidental death, and so he wrote a song, and one of the lines goes, let me get it right. Beyond the door, there's peace, I'm sure, and I know there'll be no more tears in heaven. For him, heaven was about comfort and safety for a 4-year-old boy. And then there's the slaves that were brought to America in chains. For them, heaven was about freedom. You heard the gentleman sing it this morning. I'm going to glory land where it's all going to be good. Going to lay down my burdens down by the riverside. I'm going to be free of all the troubles of this life. Then there's that hobo song. You remember hobos from the 1920s and 30s? They were generally men that walked around the countryside, caught rides on trains, and they either asked for handouts or they stole handouts. They were just a popular figure at that time, and there were quite a few of them. But they wrote a song about heaven. It's called Big Rock Candy Mountain. I don't know if any of you know this, but it says, there's a land that's fair and bright, and the hens lay soft-boiled eggs. Think about that. And the farmer's trees, you get it, the farmer's trees are full of fruit because they took it from the farmers. And the barns are full of hay. Oh, I'm bound to go where there ain't no snow, where the rain don't fall and the winds don't blow, and the Big Rock Candy Mountains. Everybody's got a picture of heaven. And heaven is this place where it will be everything that we want. It will be easy for us. It will be good, and it will be just amazing. It'll be a beautiful place. Everybody's got a picture of it. The Bible has a picture of it. In the Revelation of John, which is the last book of the Bible, John has a vision of heaven. And he shares this. The wall is built of jasper, while the city is pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the city are adorned with every jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, and on and on. And the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each of the gates is a single pearl, and the street of the city is pure gold, transparent as glass. Artists have been trying for thousands of years to capture the picture of heaven. What's your picture of heaven? When I was a kid, my picture of heaven included long sunny days at the swimming pool and no homework ever and endless ice cream. Now that I'm an adult, it's changed a little bit. Now it's free and clear carpool lanes, no humidity, and yes, endless ice cream with no calories. That's my picture. Everybody's got a picture of heaven. I was trying to figure out what the title of this sermon was this week, and I was talking to a friend here at work. I said, I don't know what to call it. I said, how about pictures of paradise? And she went, oh, yes, the beach. That's perfect. She just jumped right there. And then she sighed. She had this big sigh, and she said, I would really like to be there right now. And isn't that it? We picture this place where we just can't wait to be. We want to be there. We can wax poetic about heaven for hours, and we can just paint this incredible picture of it. But here's what's really interesting. If I said to you right now, I say, listen, there's a bus in the parking lot, and the next stop is heaven, and anybody that wants to can just go jump on the bus and go right to heaven, who's in? Most of us would say, oh, now? I didn't want to go now. I didn't want to get on that bus. It's going to be awesome, and I'm convinced of that, but really, I don't want to get on that bus right now because I've got things to do, and you know why? You know why? I think it's because we have pictures of heaven that are really pictures of earth. What we've done is we've transferred this life, what makes us comfortable, what we think we would want forever, and we've put that on heaven. What if, instead of painting pictures of heaven, what if instead we developed a longing for God? Because I think we are all created with a longing inside of us, kind of a homing beacon that pulls us to want to be with God. And sometime in our life, that is switched on. Sometimes it's early, sometimes it's later, but I think there is a constant pull, a longing for God, and I think that's what heaven is about. I don't know if it matters what heaven looks like. I think it's about our longing for God. Listen, I think it's fine to create pictures of heaven. There is nothing wrong with that. But unless we pair it with a longing for God, it will never be complete. There is a prayer that we often share at funerals. And many of you have heard this just recently. And here's a line. It says, when our days here are accomplished, enable us to die as those who go forth to live. When our days here are accomplished, enable us to die as those who go forth to live. In other words, help us long for God. Our entire faith is built on the belief that death is not the end, that death is really the beginning of a beautiful, permanent life, our true life. Our life with God. But we're human, and it's hard. And so we make pictures of heaven. How do we instead develop this longing for God? This is where Paul helps us. He knew what it was to struggle. Paul did not live in a golden bubble. He was afflicted with illness. He was beaten, imprisoned. He lived with despair of loss. Yet Paul wrote letter after letter, passage after passage that was full of hope. They all voiced this complete and utter trust in God. This is one of my favorite ones. It's earlier in Corinthians. He says, we are afflicted in every way. He gets that life is hard, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down. We are struck down by disease. We are struck down by hard relationships. We are struck down by loss of job. We are struck down by any number of things. But we are not destroyed. How does Paul write that? How in prison? Paul is in prison when he writes this, and he shares this message with incredible hope. I think it's because he does not carry a picture of heaven. He carries a longing for God. He uses this life as a preparation for the life that's coming. It's the longing that sustains him. If you've read Philippians earlier in the Bible, he writes this longing that he has. And it tears him between his longing for heaven and his duty on earth. And he says this, "I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. And since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you." Do you hear the longing that he has? He longs to be with Christ, and yet he knows that he has been given a mission and a job here on earth. Paul doesn't need a picture of heaven because he carries this longing. Paul also understands something else. He understands that life is fleeting. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He goes on to talk about our bodies as tents, as flimsy things that don't last, and heaven as this permanent building. He says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in, all of this, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Think about the difference between a canvas tent and a building made of concrete. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. If you've ever been camping in a canvas tent, you know they can get pretty ratty. Paul Tripp writes this about camping, and I wanted to share it with you. If you've ever been camping, you're going to get this. If you've ever been in a tent for more than a few days with a whole bunch of other people and like it's rained or something, or you've been with Boy Scouts, it can get kind of ripe in there. Just saying. He writes this, "I am persuaded that the whole purpose of camping is to make a person long for home. On that first day in the woods, putting up the tent is exciting, but 3 days later, your tent has unpleasant odors you can't explain. You love the taste of food cooked over an open flame, but now you are tired of foraging for wood and irritated by how fast it burns. You were excited at the prospect of catching your dinner from the stream running by your campsite, but all you've caught are roots on the bottom. You're now 4 days in and your back hurts. There seems to be no more wood to forage, and you're tired of keeping the fire going anyway. You look into what was once an ice and food-filled cooler to see the family-sized steaks you've reserved floating gray and oozing in a pool of water. Suddenly, you begin to think fondly of home. You stand there hoping that someone will break the silence and say, 'Why don't we go home?' Congratulations! Your 4 days in the wilderness have accomplished their mission. They have prepared you to appreciate home." We live in tents. We live in flimsy, stained, wet, smelly canvas tents. And yet we spend hours and we put money into these temporary tents. We pour resources into what John Ortberg would call the outer you. The outer you is what everybody sees. It gets dressed up, it gets whistled at, applauded, and ignored. The inner you is invisible. The outer you can be coerced by other people or forces. The inner you is always free to choose. The outer you can be measured and weighed and chemically analyzed. The inner you has unity and mystery that is staggering. The outer you is temporary. The inner you is eternal. We are all tempted to focus on the outer person, on our tents. But one day it will all be gone. One day it will all pass away. You, however, are a being that will never cease to exist. You are becoming something. You are either becoming something incredibly good and amazing, or you're becoming something that is dark and frightening. That something that we're becoming is what God sees when God looks at us. It's the main thing. Ortberg goes on to write about Paul. And he says, Paul says his body is headed south in a hurry. Paul had never been a real movie star type anyways. In fact, one of the things that he was criticized for was that he was very unimpressive in person. He wasn't aging. He wasn't just aging. His body had been whipped and stoned and starved, but he didn't care. He knew that outside he was dying a little every day, but inside he was coming to life. Inside, he was growing and changing and getting stronger, and the joy kept bubbling up, even in prison. In prison, Paul is an old man, but his thoughts and desires constantly ran to God, and he finds himself more alive than he's ever been because he didn't just carry the pictures of heaven. He carries a longing to be with God. What does it mean for us to long for heaven? What do we need? I think, first of all, we need confidence. We need confidence that it's there and that God is here with us but waiting for us where we'll see him face to face. Many of you have read the book, Heaven is for Real. It's about this four-year-old, and he has an emergency surgery, and he dies on the operating table. And while he's gone, he comes back and relates this to his family. He says, I met his grandfather. He says, I met Grandpa, who he'd never met before, and I met John the Baptist and all these other things that he experienced. And he tells his family this. Now listen, you all have to decide for yourselves whether you believe in near-death experiences or not. You have to figure that out. But here's what's amazing. His family did. And shortly after this happened, remember, he was 4 years old. They're near a street, and Colton darts into the street, and his father grabs him and says, Colton, you can't run into the street. You might be killed. And he looks at his father, and he says, so? Then I'd be with Jesus, and that will be awesome. They had to teach this four-year-old that the life that he was given was just as important, and he needed to live it to the fullest. But this four-year-old had such confidence that he would be with Christ and that it was awesome. Listen, what's amazing and intriguing about this story is not a near-death experience. What is amazing and intriguing about this story is the confidence that this child has in heaven. We have to decide if we have that confidence or not. As we develop this longing, one of the things that we need to develop is our confidence in the God that assures us that he has made a place for us and he will take us to himself. We need something else. We need confidence, and then at least 99.99% of us, we need to change the way we live. It's just true. We worry and we fret, and we pour time and money and energy into these bodies. Jesus said, don't worry. You know why he said that? Because Jesus was camping. Jesus knew he was in a tent. He knew that all of this was temporary and that one day he would go and he would be with God forever. You know what's interesting about camping is if you've ever camped at a campsite with a bunch of other people around, everybody's very generous. You develop this instant community. Like if you need an extra marshmallow stick, you can go to the next campsite and say, hey, do you have an extra stick? And they're like, sure, here it is. You run out of coffee, go to your neighbor. They'll give it to you, no problem. Why? Because it's temporary. Because you don't really want to pack everything up and take it with you. Pretty soon, you're going to go home to clean sheets and hot and cold running water and a soft bed. What if we lived our lives like this was just a big camping trip? What if we lived our life like heaven was for real and this was just temporary? And pretty soon we're just going to go home. Paul was the greatest Christian missionary that ever lived. He changed Western civilization. Why? Because he knew that none of this was real. Beaten? Fine. It's only temporary. Imprisoned? It doesn't matter because I have a mansion waiting for me. God said so. He didn't like it, but he lived in the reality of a longing that sustained him through all the trials of this world. Look at this passage one more time. Would you read this with me? And when you read it, think about what we've been talking about. Think about this longing and the truth that, yes, we are afflicted, but not crushed. Are you ready? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. When you read that with confidence, because that's how it's written, and that's what God longs to get inside of us. I think that's Paul's message. He's saying, trust God. Why? Because all this is temporary. Yes, we are given this life to live, and we are meant to make the most of it. But at the end of the day, we will strike the tent, we will put out the campfire, and we will pack up the cooler. We have a choice. We can put all our energy into this tent, or we can put our hand in God's hand and surrender to God's way and embrace our longing for a permanent home. Constant surrender leads to a lack of anxiety. A lack of anxiety leads to trust. And trust leads to surrender. And surrender leads to a lack of anxiety. It's a cycle. And we just need to get on that and see if we can keep going in that. This is not easy. But really, we were never promised that life would be easy. That's really nowhere in Scripture that life's going to be easy. But you know what we are promised? We are promised companionship, and we are promised an incredible welcome home. A guy named Bob Goff had this dream all of his life. He wanted to sail the Pacific Ocean to Hawaii. So Bob and four of his friends entered a sailboat race from Los Angeles to Hawaii. They get on their boat. They have limited sailing skills, a lot of canned chili and a lot of bottled water. And he talks about this when they come to the finish line. He says, just when we came to the end of our supplies, we sailed across the finish line. It was a few hours before dawn. It had been 16 days since we set out from Los Angeles in our little boat, knowing very little about navigation. Suddenly, the silence is broken by a booming voice over a loudspeaker announcing the name of our tiny boat. Then one by one, he starts naming our ragtag crew like he's introducing heads of state. One by one, all of our names are said with pride in his voice. When he came to my name, he didn't talk about how few navigation skills I had or the zigzag course I'd led us in to get there. He didn't tell anyone I didn't even know which way was north or about all my other mess-ups. Instead, he just welcomed me in from the adventure. When he was done, he paused. And then he said, friends, it's been a long trip. Welcome home. I don't know what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. I don't know what it will look like, if there will be streets of glass and walls of gold. I don't know what will be there. I know that there will be a welcome home that we can only imagine. I know the Bible's pretty clear that there'll be some sort of accounting. Paul says that, for all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know what that will be like, and I'm paying attention to it. But here's what I do know. I know that our inner selves, our permanent homes, are capable of great glory, which we cannot even imagine. Make your biggest investment in things that will last. We have scales and mirrors and cameras and tape measures to track the development of our temporary selves. But how do we track the renewal and the development of our permanent self? Paul felt he was being renewed every day. How? He worshiped, he sang, he gave, he sat with other Christians, he hoped. His longing was renewed each day. We can do that. What if we lived this life like this was temporary and heaven was the real place that we were going? Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you put in your heads the thought of a voice that loves you more than you can imagine? As you come to heaven, it says, "Friend, it's been an incredible adventure. Welcome home." I can't wait to hear that. As you come forward today for communion, you're going to get a little taste of heaven. This is this gift that Christ left for us to know his grace. So as you come and you pray today, I encourage you to pray for a longing for God, that Christ would instill in you a longing to know him more and more so you can put off the temporary and put on the permanent. I'm going to invite Mark to come forward now and share communion with us.